Happy to have all of you with us tonight. We do appreciate your presence. And if you'll notice, Prentice Martin is not in the audience. And it's because I'm wearing a device through which Prentice is the only one can hear. And he's had to listen to me sing through the whole service. No, he's out handling our security, and we appreciate that very, very, very much. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. I can remember my beloved grandparents talking about the Great Depression, that time in American history from about 1930 to 1940. My grandfather Bradley used to tell us about his mother having to literally sell her jewelry so that she could buy food for my granddaddy and his brothers. And we called it, again, the Great Depression. And if you recall, what was interesting about it is the federal government stepped in to try to relieve the situation, and we're dealing with some of that even as we speak tonight. Now, here's the point. We may not face that problem tonight, but I'm of the conviction that we have another kind of unemployment, and it's a spiritual unemployment, and it's found in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning in verse 35. Now, notice how the Bible prefaces the point, The Bible prefaces what I'm about to get to. Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a powerful passage? Read the next one, verse 36. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And I submit to you tonight that nothing's changed in nearly 2,000 years. We've got an employment problem in the church just like they did in the early church. And I'm so glad that before Jesus said that the laborers are few, he prefaced it by talking about the abundance of the harvest. The harvest is plenteous. And you really can't get a grasp of that without reading carefully verse 35 and verse 36. And turning that inward, if you will, to your home, your neighborhood, your community, your city, your county. I thank God every day that Walter Graham is part of this church. Amen? But what he does in sharing with us about Honduras ought to wake us up to the fact that you don't have to go to Honduras to do mission work, do you, Walter? We got a mission field right here in Chilton County, Alabama. But the laborers are few. And I say again, when you look at our own community, I don't know about Chilton County, but I remember when I moved to Hoover in 1984 BG, before Galleria. And then it exploded, and Shelby County went from a little over 50,000 to nearly 300,000 in the years that I've lived in that community. And what that did is it brought people, and I deal with them, unfortunately, in the darkest of days in juvenile court. It brought people that had been uprooted from their family and from their home, and maybe their job brought them there, but they didn't know anybody. And in the middle of all of that, guess what else they didn't know? They didn't know the Lord and the forgiveness of sins and did not even know where to find him. You say, preacher, that's silly. No, you would be surprised at how many people have nowhere. I learned this in the funeral business with people that died, and their family not only didn't have a preacher, but they didn't know anybody that had a preacher. And I've seen that in metropolitan Birmingham in the last 40 years as this explosion of people comes in. And here are these people with no family ties because they left their family in another state. They have no spiritual influence in their life. And they are confused by the wilderness of denominationalism. Because they drive up and down the road and they see various different buildings all telling them different things. And if you meet people like this and you begin to converse with them and you tell them about the book of Acts, they don't know what you're talking about. You tell them about the book of Isaiah, they don't know what you're talking about. And so the emphasis has to be on more of us going about, and that's why I love the way Luke begins the book of Acts by telling us about Jesus, how that he went about doing good. Because that's what he calls upon you and me. And he emphasizes over and over and over the fact that the laborers are few. And yet we have a colossal opportunity before us. Our world population is growing exponentially, even in third world and especially in third world countries. And the population here at home is growing. And so what I want to do tonight is examine ourselves in light of this text. Examine ourselves in light of what the Bible says. The laborers are few. Take, for example, just the simple matter of church attendance. I say again, I've dealt with people in my part of the country up there that move in. They didn't know a soul. They didn't know where they ought to go. We don't know anybody that goes to church. We don't know what church to go to. And so there is confusion about the matter of church attendance on their part. Now, before we start pointing the finger in other directions, we need to look inward. We need to look at us. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Somebody says, what assembly? Every assembly. He didn't delineate it and say, oh, that's just Sunday morning. Or that's just Sunday morning, Sunday night. That doesn't mean Wednesday night. He says every time the church assembles, you be there. Invariably, every Sunday afternoon, this happens to me in this town, and I'm sure it does in other places. I go to Walmart. That's another story, but I go to Walmart and run into people who weren't here this morning, even as I did today. I run into people at Walmart Sunday afternoon who weren't here this morning. And they just kind of look at you with that sheepish grin. Well, we wasn't there this morning. Yeah, right. Right, I know. Or I go by somebody's house, as I did today, who weren't here this morning to visit. And as I pull in the driveway, they step in the house and close the door and won't answer it. I'm not talking about foreign mission fields, folks. I'm talking about this town. I'm talking about this church. And when I say the laborers are few, it starts with us showing up basically and saying, here am I, send me. No, we're not talking about going to the mission field. We're talking about showing up for services. We have truancy court in Shelby County. I put people in jail who don't send their kids to school. I'm not making that up. I've issued warrants for arrest for adults and put kids in detention because they weren't going to school. But then we think church attendance, oh well, you know, if I feel like it, if I get everything done, I ain't got nothing else to do. And we wonder why the laborers are few. Now, why are you thinking about that? Think about not only the matter of church attendance, think about Bible study. Think about studying the Bible. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved. Peter said, be ready always to give an answer to everybody who asks you a reason of the hope that is within you. But you know what I had somebody tell me one time when I brought up the matter of Bible study? They said, that's what we pay you for. We pay you to study the Bible to tell us what it means. Now hold that thought for a minute, because I'm going to come back to it. If you can pay me or John to do all of your Bible study for you, then you can pay me or John or somebody else to do your evangelizing for you. And that's the third area where the laborers are few. And that is in the matter of leading people to Christ. We have relegated evangelism, if you will, to paid professionals. That many of my preacher buddies' business cards has their name and it says evangelist. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. My question is that the only one in that church? Are you the only evangelist in the church? Are you the only one in the church doing any evangelizing? If you are, there's something wrong. Because as I've said over and over and over and over, when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, it was not a command. It's not a command form of the verb go. It's a participle. Going into all the world, preach the gospel. And in the morning, you're going to go into your world. In the morning, I'm going to go into my world. We're going to go into our various worlds. And Jesus says, as you go, when you go, where you go, take the gospel with you. Now think in terms of what the gospel really is. What's that word? Gospel. Euangelion. Good news. There it is. And by its very nature, it gets told. I've told you before, I have told perfect strangers that I'm cancer free. I told a man in Walmart today that I'm cancer free. He said, guess what? I am too. And he hugged my neck. And 30 seconds before, we didn't even know one another. Because we find a way to be conversational. Now, can old Gary be just as conversational about the gospel of Jesus Christ and, as Brother Charles puts it, being free from sin, the worst disease ever, as I am free from cancer? And I say again, if the pandemic has taught us anything, it's taught us the power of the word of mouth. You've had perfect strangers asking one another if they've been vaccinated. You notice that? Well, what about perfect strangers asking people if they know Jesus and the forgiveness of sin? And I don't mean you have to put it that way, but find a way to work Jesus into the conversation. And once again, the laborers are few because we want to leave it to the paid professionals. And that's why I'm so glad when you look at your Bible and you read of the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That's the way Acts gets started. But you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look at the men that he picked to spread the gospel over the whole known world. They weren't professionals, with the exception of Luke. Matthew was a tax collector. Luke is a physician. What are the rest of them? Fishermen, tent makers. He used ordinary people to do extraordinary things and turn the world upside down. And so the laborers are few. And tragically, the same thing can be said about our giving. One of the heartbreaking matters of giving is that across the board in the brotherhood, and this is just about true of the majority of the congregations, is about 30% of the congregation gives 90% of the contribution. Just about a third of the congregation gives 90% of the contribution. Hard to keep the doors open doing that. Hard to keep the lights burning. But see, therein lieth our problem. We've reduced our mindset of giving is I have to give to keep the building going. Would you please show me that in the Bible? Oh yeah, we need a building and we're going to keep it going. Bats and all. We're going to keep it going. That's a foregone conclusion. But that's not the ultimate when it comes to our giving, that we're just giving to keep a building up and to keep the grass cut. That's not the purpose of our giving. It's so that people can learn about Jesus in our Bible classes, in our worship services in Honduras, so that people can learn about Jesus. I'm aware of the fact that somewhere, somehow, Jesus said something. We don't exactly know where. But he said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. But we're in the gimme, gimme, gimme variety. I have actually talked to people who don't attend as they should regularly, and as one person put it, I don't get anything out of it. Well, guess what? You're not here to get anything out of it. That's the problem. Now, that is a byproduct, that is a blessing of what you put in. And I don't mean financially. I mean emotionally and spiritually. That's what the word worship means. The word worship is from the Greek word proskuneo. It means to bow toward. We don't do much bowing in this country. I'm aware of that. But that's what the concept of worship is. When we bow before the great I am in humility, in obedience, the byproduct is he builds us up in the most holy faith. It's called edification. We're strengthened. We're stronger when we leave this building than we were when we got here because of fellowship. Brothers and sisters in Christ, because of the songs, because of the preaching, because of the communion. That's why we're here. And so it just flies all over me when somebody says, well, I didn't get anything out of it. My question is, what'd you put in? Did you sing, as Paul says, with the Spirit? Did you sing with the understanding? Did you employ, and somebody says to you sometimes, oh, I know you folks in Church of Christ, y'all don't believe in instrumental music. You say, know what? You know what? You're wrong. We do. But we employ the greatest instrument on the face of the earth, the human heart. And you put your heart and your soul. Am I right, Brother Gano? You put your heart and your soul into the singing and see what you get out of it. You put your heart and your soul, and we've got some of the most wonderful men that get up here and lead prayers, lead beautiful. We've got men that can barely hear, but to get up, they lead prayer. And if that doesn't touch your heart, you better check your pulse. That kind of attitude of giving in terms of what do I put in worship? And then you watch how the Lord will bless your life. And then that old pocketbook won't be quite as rusty as it used to be. Because ultimately it is. It's all part of it. The giving of our means. The Jews had it right in the sense that they gave minimum 10% of their income. And we have balked at that. We've pointed, oh no, that's part of the old law. Right. And Jesus came along and said, our righteousness was to exceed that of the Gentiles. It's to exceed that. Start at 10%, work your way up. Take your gross pay of your paycheck, take 10% of it, dedicate it to this church, and then pay your bills on what's left. Somebody says, if I do that, I can't make my house note. Well, that's God's way of telling you, you got too much house. You got too much truck. You got too much boat. Uh-oh, I done crossed the line there. You got too much hunting property. See, we want to work backwards in how little can I give God and still be acceptable. And we wonder why we struggle. And in a sense, I say again, if the pandemic has taught us anything, even in the matter of giving, that it's not just about passing the plate, but guess what? It's out there. That's the point is not how do you pass, how do you collect it, how do you take it up. In the early church, they walked, they came forward and gave publicly. And thus it was obvious if you didn't give, because you didn't come up and lay your gift on the altar. That's why Paul told folks at Corinth that you are to give as you have prospered. And I say again, I've told it before, and I keep telling you, I have this friend, he's one of the deacons at Decatur Highway, that says you can't believe how many Christians have gotten in trouble with the IRS because they lied about their church contribution. God help us. Seemed like Ananias and Sapphira did that, didn't they, man? And so once again, we've got to get back to the simple truth of giving, because the laborers are few. And that helps us to do evangelism. That helps us to do benevolence. That helps us to take care of orphan children. Now, what's the solution? What's the solution to all of this? We know that the laborers are few. We know that in the mindset of some people, we've reduced everything in the church to paid professionals. And we want a paid professional with a college degree to do it for us. And the Lord said, no, that's not really. So what is it that we do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because there's a statement made in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I absolutely love this chapter, because it's in the middle of the chapter where the 70 returned with joy. It's a limited commission. This is before the Great Commission. The 70 have been sent out to teach. And they came back and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us under your name. It's verse 17. And in verse 18, Jesus said, I beheld Satan falling from heaven with the rapidity of lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There it is. There it is. You see, Jesus had talked about that. He had talked about sending them out earlier in the chapter. And there will be people that receive you. There are going to be people that welcome you. And then there are going to be people who don't. And he says, if they do, I like verse 7, because it says, and stay in the house and eat. Like that verse, don't you, Bobby? He says, if stay in the house, eating and drinking, and what they give you, for the laborer, here it is, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Your translation may say the laborer is worthy of his hire. And that's it. Bottom line, heart of the message, don't miss this if you miss everything else that we've talked about tonight. Yes, the laborers are few, but you also get what you pay for. And the issue tonight is, are there people who are willing to say, Lord, here I am, send me. Lord, I'll go. Lord, I'll volunteer. And I'm aware of the fact, again, I say I've worked with this in juvenile court for 20 years. We tell a kid to get a job, and his first question is what? How much does it pay? Well, right there, you may have an attitude problem. Because the child of God is not worried about what does it pay. The child of God is worried about what's at stake. And you know what's at stake? The souls of men and women and boys and girls. Members of your family. Your neighbors. People with whom you work. That's what's at stake. And that's why Jesus so desperately needs people who are willing to do, like Brother G.P. Holt told me, and I've shared it with you before. He gave me the greatest definition of preaching I've ever heard in my whole life, and I grew up in this. And G.P. Holt defined preaching as this: I just go around bragging on Jesus. I can't improve on that. Has he blessed your life? Then tell somebody about it. Has God been good to you? Then tell somebody about it. And I want to challenge you as we leave here tonight and begin a new week, and there is no telling what this new week is going to bring. Every day the news is something else, not just about politics and the military, but about disease and about the welfare and the well-being of men and women and boys and girls. I can't think of a time when more people needed Jesus than they need him tonight. And that's why if you're out of Christ, we hope to baptize you. If you're not faithful to that calling, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you right now while we stand, while we sing. Matt will lead us.